Join me for a hymn sing at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme, Things Above. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
They were not connecting Daniel 2 with Isaiah 53 in their minds. They were not seeing that it was through his suffering and death that the everlasting kingdom would be established and open to all believers. They're still in their thinking where Peter was when he dared to rebuke Jesus for speaking of his impending suffering and death. See Matthew 16, verse 22. How could the man who calmed storms and healed lepers and raised the dead and walked on water be taken and tortured and killed?
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. In our previous study, we heard the fallout from the answer Jesus gave to the rich young man, telling him to sell all that he had, to give it away to the poor, and then come and follow him. Remember, the young man went away sad, and it is as Jesus watches him heading out, dejected and despairing, his idolatry thoroughly exposed, that Jesus observes on the severe difficulty of the rich making it into the kingdom of God. In fact, difficulty is too weak a word, isn't it? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to make it into the kingdom. Remember how folks have always tried to mitigate that saying of Jesus, something even old Saint Cyril slipped into, but how that simply is to ignore what follows. The hearers that day got it. They immediately began asking, who then can be saved? You see, it wasn't just the rich young man who had been convicted of idolatry. They all had too. You and me likewise. And Jesus gives a very curious answer to that question, who can be saved? Implication being, no one. And yet Jesus observes, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. What we can't do, being evil ourselves, that God in the flesh, Jesus, can and will do for us. But Jesus' answer gets Peter and the other disciples too, no doubt, thinking, and they don't like the implications. They have sacrificed a lot to follow Jesus, and yet those who haven't will still be brought into the kingdom? Remember, this is where St. Matthew sticks the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Jesus assures his 12 that they won't come out the losers for following him. They'll receive in the fellowship of the church more than they ever left behind, and then afterwards, everlasting life. The continuation of the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 31st verse. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help, our labor is useless, and without your light, our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment, we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So are you ready to work through this passage? Let's get into it, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, "I'm going up to Jerusalem," but "we are going up to Jerusalem." I think that "we" is actually pretty expansive, because he is headed up to Jerusalem as the substitute atonement for all of us. We are all, in some sense, in him as he walks that road. And being in him, we may well taste some suffering ourselves. But whatever little amount we are privileged to experience, we know he bears the brunt of it. His sufferings sanctify our own. St. Paul would later refer to this when he told the church at Colossae, Colossians 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," that is, the church. Of course, there is no saving suffering that Christ has left undone, but the fellowship of his sufferings by which God is pleased to conform us to our Savior still remain. God has planned from eternity the very crosses by which you and I are to be conformed to his Son. So we're in him, but what he does alone. Remember Isaiah 63, verse 3? "I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me." He'd already spoken clearly of Jerusalem as the place for his appointment with suffering and death. Luke 13, 33 and 34. "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So it would be there, in his own holy city that he loves so much, that everything written about him in the prophetic scriptures, about what would befall the Son of Man, would be accomplished. And the Greek word for accomplished, it's related to the very word he would utter from his cross, as recorded by St. John, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus now makes explicit what the prophets had foreseen befalling him. Verse 32, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." Delivered to the Gentiles means that he will be rejected by his own people. This is in fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Stone also, by the way, recalls the prophecy of Daniel 2, verse 45. Mockery is foretold of him, for instance, in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. He will rescue him, for he delights in him." But also strikingly in Wisdom, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "Let us test him with insult and torture, that we may find out how gentle he is, and make a trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to what he says, he will be protected." That the Messiah would be shamefully treated is also clearly confessed in Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." The spitting, by the way, was also foretold in Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus, who knew the scriptures of the prophets inside and out, knew that this was exactly what he was heading into. And it would advance beyond being rejected by his own, being publicly humiliated, laughed at, disgraced with spitting. It would come to this too, verse 33. "And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." The flogging was foretold in Zechariah 13:6. And if one asks him, "What are these wounds on your back?" he will say, "The wounds I received in the house of my friends." And also Psalm 129, verse 3, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And then they, that is the Gentiles, will kill him. Not only Isaiah 53, but also clearly Psalm 22, which depicts crucifixion. And yet, though killed, on the third day he would rise. The 3 days probably have in view Jonah's sojourn in the belly of the great fish. See Matthew 12, verse 40. Possibly also Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. But even aside from these explicit prophecies, they're the great types of the Old Testament. To take just a single example, the story of the patriarch Joseph, betrayed by his brother, sold as a slave, falsely accused, sent to prison, forgotten, and all the while doing nothing but good to everyone, and then finally lifted up from prison, exalted, made prime minister to dispense bread and forgiveness to his brothers. There are so many more, but in actual prophecy and in typology, the entire Old Testament witnesses to the vindication of the Lord's suffering servant and his release from death. As the psalmist sang in the Spirit, Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." This is exactly what St. Paul would later write, 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." So when the Lord Jesus explicitly laid out before his own for the third time exactly what would befall, they still didn't get it. As I mentioned previously, I think the key to that is that they were not connecting Daniel 2 with Isaiah 53 in their minds. They were not seeing that it was through his suffering and death that the everlasting kingdom would be established and open to all believers. They're still in their thinking where Peter was when he dared to rebuke Jesus for speaking of his impending suffering and death. See Matthew 16, verse 22. "How could the man who calmed storms and healed lepers and raised the dead and walked on water be taken and tortured and killed?" But if they were still not getting it, Jesus had a reason for telling them explicitly what was awaiting, not just once or twice, but thrice. St. Cyril of Alexandria of the 5th century is quite correct on this. He told them beforehand what would happen so that they might be aware that he foreknew his passion. Although it was in his power easily to escape, Christ went willingly to meet it. Or as we sing during Lent, "Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me." And with that wondrous thought, we're going to call our halt for today. Next up, Jesus arrives in the vicinity of Jericho. As he does, a blind beggar hears the commotion and inquires, "What's up?" When he learns exactly who's passing by, he starts a ruckus. He's so loud, the folks around him try to shush him up. But he knows that this is his chance, his only chance to be healed. He keeps crying louder and louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We'll have to unpack that Son of David business. Jesus hears the man's cry, stops, and orders him to be brought. He asks the man what he wants Jesus to do for him, and he begs to recover his sight. The Lord grants it and assures him that his faith has healed or saved him, and the man then, with a loud voice of praise, begins following Jesus up the road to Jerusalem. And the people, having witnessed the miracle, join him in giving praise and glory to God. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.